somehow. Let us be real and let us show them the genuine love of God and that you're all that they'll ever need. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I promise I will preach this as fast as I can. I know some of you have already got me on the clock. So, I've entitled this sermon, Creating a Lineage of Righteousness. When we look at all the problems of the United States and of the world literally today, I think personally we can trace it back to the fact that we have devalued men. We have made men the laughing stock of our society, and we have not treated them with the respect that they deserve as a man of God, especially. Masculinity in our culture is treated at best with suspicion and hostility. You let a man hug a little girl, and they immediately think something is wrong. I remember when I was much younger and my oldest son was 16 at that point, and we were walking down Kentucky Oaks Mall, and he put his arm around me, and we were walking down the mall, arm in arm, and me being me wanted to bristle up because I was very uncomfortable with that. But I thought, don't you dare. You let him express his love. I hated the fact that men, we had to be cautious showing our affection. Isn't that a shame? You know, there was a time when men used to take pride in calling themselves assertive. I think it's a good thing. Confident. Confidence is one of the most attractive characteristics a man can have to a woman. They love that you are confident, ambitious, decisive, independent, and yes, competitive. God made us competitive. We have learned to be sympathetic. I think that started about in the 80s. We were told we were supposed to be sympathetic, helpful, and compassionate. And for some of us, that's a real effort. Obviously not for me. I've been crying all my life. True manhood calls for discipline of character, strong determination, and courage. Brutality, being vulgar, and the lack of courtesy is not what it means to be a real man. We need fewer spineless wimps who have never disentangled themselves from mama's apron strings, and more clear-thinking, hard-working, straight-talking men who, while tender, thoughtful, and loving, they don't have to ask permission to lead their families. This world is pushing us very hard to come to a unisex. No, I ain't having it. And you better not either. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, I believe it is, he says, and God created them male and female. Male and female. God created them in his image. Don't you give up your manliness. We wouldn't ask women to give up their femininity, to give up who they are. We love that about them, right? Well, let me tell you, men, the world needs your masculinity. And again, masculinity is not being brutish. It's not being vulgar. It's being a man. It's being real, and it's showing compassion and love. So I've entitled this, Creating a Lineage of Righteousness, and I wanted just to talk to you, what do I mean by those two words, lineage of righteousness? And lineage, obviously, is your family line coming from behind you. It's your offspring, and from generation down the road. My grandchildren is part of my lineage, and my children's children, grandchildren's children, that's all going to be part of my lineage. And I get the right to speak into their life. Grandparents, I think That's one of the neatest things about being a grandfather or grandmother is that you get to speak into the lives of your grandchildren. And that's wonderful. Righteousness is a scary word. It's a state of moral perfection. Did you hear these words? Moral perfection that's required by God. Now, I don't know about you, but anytime I hear the words moral perfection, I get just a little worried because I'm not perfect. I'm definitely not perfect in any category, and especially morally. I'm just not there. But it's not about my moral perfection. It's about His moral perfection. I have taken on His righteousness because mine was filthy. So I am morally perfect because Jesus is in me. So that's what I'm talking about, the lineage of righteousness. How does that happen? How are we going to produce a lineage of godly offspring? And let me just say at the very beginning, this sermon in any way is not to be condemnatory. I will tell you, I have known godly people. I'm telling you, really godly people have produced ungodly offspring. And I have seen very ungodly people produce godly offspring. But by and large, those are exceptions to the rule. Most of the time, we produce who we are. Your children, you know, my kids don't look anything like me, but a couple of them are just like me, and you probably need to start praying for them real quickly. Their sense of humor, a lot of things, just the way they act, even the way we talk sometimes, you can't tell our voices apart. But how is this going to happen? The very first thing is, if this happens, it's going to happen because you're intentional. You're going to make it happen. This is not going to happen just by circumstance or just by, oh, wow, look at that. I've got a godly kid. How'd that happen? Because you took time to produce a godly child. And the second thing is, you can't give something that you're not. The worst thing you can do if you're smoking a cigarette is try to teach your children not to smoke. They catch it really quick. They catch on really quick, like, there's a problem here. It's like a fat man telling a guy to eat right. Takes a lot of nerve. I do it anyway. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, loving rather than gold and silver. And I was talking to Kerry the other day, and he gave me a verse very similar in Ecclesiastes 7:1. It says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death rather than the day of one's birth. Well, I was 24 years old, and I've told this story before, but I was 24 years old, and I was sitting in church with my children, had both of them, my first two sitting beside me, two little ornery boys, and my dad was a drunk. I've told you that before, and his name was Mansker, and all my life I grew up with my father's last name and my mother's last name not being my own, and you say, well, that's not a big deal. It sort of affects a kid. It sort of makes you think, who am I? I remember one time when I was about 7 years old, I met my dad in a grocery store, and my mom didn't introduce me, so I didn't know who that guy was. And mom was talking to him. They seemed to get along fine. And after he left, I said, who was that? And she said, oh, that was your dad. I should have introduced you. And I can remember it, 7 years old, thinking, I wish I had paid more attention to him. So I was 24 years old, and I'm sitting there, got two kids of my own at this time. And we had this, it was 1985, and our church was without a pastor, and we had this young man come and preach, and this young man was probably in his 50s at that point. That's young. And that man preached this sermon, and it changed my life. I thought, at that time, I'm making like minimum wage, barely able to feed my family. We have nothing. And I thought, the one thing I can give my kids is something that was never given to me. And that's a good name. You see, my kids' last name is Kelleher. They have the same last name that I have. And it changed my life. And I made a promise to God. God, I'm going to give my kids a good last name. And I've worked very diligently to do that, very intentionally to do that. Skip forward about 25 years, and I'm pastoring a church now. Bridge of Hope, Paris, Tennessee. And in walks an elderly, white-haired gentleman. And I said, Brother Hudspeth. And he looked at me and he said, Do I know you? And I said, You preached a sermon in 1985 that changed my life. Brother Hudspeth preached that sermon. Brother Hudspeth didn't change my life. The Word of God through that man changed my life. Just like God's Spirit changed their life this week. We pass down things to our children and to our grandchildren, and you can give them great wealth, and it may ruin them. You can give them every toy and every new gadget and everything that's electronical, and they can wind up being these kids that don't know how to carry on a conversation, but they sure can type with both thumbs. When what they really want is you. In Exodus 34, 6 and 7, it says, The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Did you get that last line? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. There's a verse in Ezekiel that said the fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. What I do affects my children. But I am so thankful for a verse in Galatians in the New Testament. In chapter 3 it says, But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In the Old Testament, the curses would go down the family tree from the third and fourth to the third and fourth generations, but God says, My blessings will go down 1,000 generations. In the New Testament, God became flesh and He dwelt among us. And He bore on the cross the curse that had come into the world. In other words, He was the man that stood in the gap and said, This curse is not going back further. Fathers, we need men that will stand in the gap for their children and say, The blessing is coming through. The curse will not. Because I trust Jesus. I will live for Him and you'll receive the blessing of God. The curse is going to be lifted from us. God wants to bless our children. You want to bless your children. And you'll do that with your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Giving Christ to the next generation. We need to see our life as a perpetual relay race. In other words, passing the battalion from one generation to the next. Most races, you know, this is like a four-man race. Everybody know what a race where they have the stick that they pass off, the battalion. Most races are not lost because of the slow person on the team. It's lost because they don't pass the battalion right. Someone drops it. Someone drops the battalion from the next person grabbing hold. Just that one little step or misstep, and you've lost the race. Fathers, I want you to see that your life is passing the battalion down. What are you passing down? Are we going to pass down what we have learned from God? My real dad was a woman chaser. My stepdad was a drunk. But my mother was a godly woman. I could look at my family and I could make a choice. Which direction do I want to go? Statistically speaking, I should be a drunk. Spiritually speaking, I made the right choice. I clung to Jesus. That's always a right choice. Will we create and will we pass down this lineage of righteousness showing our children that you don't have to be kooky or spooky to be spiritual. Amen. You can be real. You can be a real man and love Jesus. And may I say this, real men really do cry. Real men cry. We are moved by compassion. It's not a masculinity failure when a man cries. Thank you, Jesus. I would be in a bad shape if it was. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he says, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them," here's an important word, "diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up." Can I say it maybe this way? You shall teach your children when you're driving down the road, when you're picking up sticks in the yard, when you're at the picnic, when you're at the family reunion and everybody's bored, when you see something that's going on that's not right, and when you see your kids doing something that's definitely wrong. That's when you teach them about the love of Jesus. It's one thing just to say, "What you've done is wrong and I'm going to beat the fire out of you." It's another thing to say, "Hey man, that's just not a good attitude. You know, could you see Christ doing it that way?" Instruction in righteousness. Not harping on them. Not beating them all the time. I believe there's a place for a spanking. I believe that if you do it right, it's few and far between. But I believe there is a time. What we need is less absentee fathers and more present fathers. What we need is less passive dads who have said, "Mom, you make the decisions. You choose. Hey, you raise the kid and I'll make the money." No, no. Doesn't work that way. You might make the money, but you still get a choice. You still get to help raise the child. Because he's going to look at you or she's going to look at you and they're going to say, "I want to be like him." More things are caught than taught in the home. So what do you mean by that? I mean they watch you. You can harp on them all day long, but your example of loving your wife. I am so proud of my kid. I don't understand what we've done or how we did it exactly, but all three of our sons are going to be doctors. The middle one has his doctorate in engineering. And you would say, "Well, you're prideful about that." Actually, no, not really. But what I am a little prideful about is the men that they are. When I see these young guys hold their babies, and I see such love and affection, I think I must have done something right. When I see them come to the aid of their wife and protect and help her change a diaper, I'm like, "She can change a diaper by herself." No, I don't say that. I think, wow, they got it. They got it. The battalion has been handed off. Now I get the privilege of setting back and watching the lineage of righteousness mature and spread. And I look at my little grandson, who's about, he acts like he's 2 years old, but he's not quite two. And I think, what will he be? What will he be? And my oldest son has just adopted a little girl. No blood. No gene pool, except for the gene pool of Jesus Christ. And the DNA is that of righteousness. She doesn't have to have my blood running through her. She's going to grow up in a household where the DNA is godliness. You get it? Great hopes for that young girl, and she's absolutely beautiful. We need to teach our children determination and honesty. responsibility and thoughtfulness, confidentiality. Guys, teach your children to keep their mouth shut sometimes. Punctuality. You can't teach something you don't have. Teach them to be on time. Guys, I ran a nonprofit agency for 22 years that worked college students constantly as interns and volunteers and helpers. It's amazing. They show up a half hour late for work and they act like, well, what's the big deal? What you got an attitude about? I'll show you what I got an attitude. I told you to be here at 1 o'clock, not 1:30. I asked you to be here at 1 o'clock, not 1:05. Say, that doesn't really matter. Yes, it really matters. Teach your children to be punctual. Let their word be their bond. Teach your children to have self-control. I remember playing tennis with my little guys, and one of them would get so mad, he'd throw that racket. I love beating him, but he'd throw that racket into the fence, and he'd get so mad, he was just mad at himself. And I'd correct him, yeah, you can't do that. You just can't act that way. So finally, one day, he threw that racket, and I looked at him, and I said, this is the last time I'll ever play with you if that ever happens again. Never happened again. Why? Because he valued the time with Dad. He liked being beat, is what he... Teach your children how to be patient, even with themselves. Teach your children it's cool to stay pure, to be compassionate, to be diligent. Teach your children, above all, how to seek God and to be a man who seeks Him. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's one phrase I want you to get. All Scripture is given by the inspiration, listen to this, for instruction in righteousness. Teach your children to love the Word of God. And in that Word of God, it will instruct them. When our kids were little, her mom and dad lived a couple hours away, and we would drive and take a trip about every couple of months to their house. And growing up, you know, I didn't know the three bears, and I didn't know all the little stories like that, but I knew my Bible stories. So going down the road, driving down the road, I talked to him about Jonah and the well. Or I talked to him about Daniel and the three Hebrew children, or David and Goliath. My kids grew up loving these Old Testament stories. What was I doing? I was teaching them as we was experiencing life. I was teaching them the importance of the Word of God. In every Bible story, there's something that you can glean. In every part of Scripture, it's an instruction in righteousness. There's a passage of Scripture that's not really intended to be about fathers, but it definitely is. And it's Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 through 12, he says, when we were there with you, we were gentle among you, not as a nursing, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. Stop right there. That's what every child is asking for. Don't just impart the gospel to them, impart you. See, that's the job of me as a pastor to you. I'm supposed to teach you the way of righteousness and equip you for ministry, and I'm supposed to teach you the Word of God. But I believe very much so that I'm supposed to live a life that's just very real, so that I impart not only the Word, but I impart me to you. This lady gives you her heart. Every time she leads in worship, she's exposing her heart to you. Why? Because there's something there that should spur you on to say, it's genuine, it's real, and we can do it together in community. He says, but our labor and our toil, for laboring day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved among ourselves among you who believed. Just as you know now how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So at first he says, we were very gentle among you, just like a nursing mother. We were gentle. We were nourishing you. We were burping you when you needed burped and changing diapers when you needed your diaper changed. Dads, it's okay to be affectionate with your children. Now, to somebody that has a difficult time with that, that was a little bit hard for me. But it's okay to love on your kids. Matter of fact, it's not okay. It's absolutely right. It's the right thing to do. Little girls become promiscuous, I think, by and large, because they've never received their daddy's love. They need to know what it's like just to be wrapped up in those big old arms of yours. We're not a kissing family. Well, I mean, we do. Not in public. Dear God, when I see people do that, I'm like, get a room. TMI. It's all right to kiss your babies. It's all right to kiss your kids. We weren't big kissers. But it's all right to embrace them. It's all right to hold them. I tell you, even now, at 32 years old, 30 years old, when they come home, I just find myself just wanting to hold them for a few minutes. It's been 3 months since I've seen you. I just don't move for a few seconds. I just want to hold them. And it's good. Show them, and I'm so sick of the world. Show them your diligence and hard work. It's all right for the kids to see you work hard for them. They ought to see that. Can we go overboard on that? Absolutely, we can go overboard on it. Can we go the other direction? Absolutely. I don't think there's much worse than a lazy man. Show them to be diligent and teach them how to be diligent as a man, as a girl growing up, a woman growing up. Teach them that they're going to have success if they're diligent and hard workers. Be spiritually authentic. In other words, let them see you praying. More than just over the meals or at nighttime. Let them see that when you have a real problem, you go to God with it. And you trust Him. I tell you, let your kids see you bawling your eyes out at the altar once in a while. That your heart is broken over the things that breaks God's heart. And it make a difference. I can remember when my son was in college coming home, my oldest son in college, and he didn't realize I'd slipped in the house, and he was back in his bedroom, and I could hear him praying in tongues with all of his heart just crying out to God in tongues. Whew. It touches you. Don't let your children teach you about how to see God. You teach your children how to see God. Be authentic. Be a positive role model in everything you do. One of the greatest things that you can do for your children is to show them that you love your wife. That you cuddle your wife. And that you will take no disrespect from them towards your wife. When your mouthy teenager starts talking to their mom like they would talk to no one else, it's time, Daddy, to step in and show them the other side of your hand. But if you talk to her that way, then it's going to be really difficult for you to teach your children to show respect to that woman. Are you preparing your little boy to be a husband? Are you preparing your little girl to be a wife? Live it out. be the example. Love your wife. There is a man that you know, his name was Jonathan Edwards. Ever heard of that preacher back in the 1700s? Jonathan Edwards? You ever heard this sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? It swept across the world and it changed people's lives. It scared them. I'll say it this way, it scared the hell out of them. They decided they didn't want any part of hell. They better make a change. Well, there was a contemporary of this guy who was the exact opposite, and his name was Max Lukes. And Max Lukes used to give Jonathan Edwards a really hard way to go, criticizing him at any point that he could. I want to read a story to you. Jonathan Edwards was born in 1703 in East Windsor, Connecticut. He attended Yale University, listen to this, at age 13. And later on went to serve as the president of the College of New Jersey, now called Princeton. You know, these great schools that we know of, they were all Christian schools at one time. When he was 20 years old, he wrote a list of personal resolutions, and among them was, ask myself at the end of every day wherein I could possibly, in any respect, have done better. In no area was Edwards' resolve stronger than in his role model as a father. Edwards and his wife Sarah, who was a very godly woman, had 11 children. Despite a rigorous work schedule that included rising as early as 4:30 to read and write in his library, extensive travel, and endless administration meetings, he always made time for his children. Indeed, he committed to spending at least 1 hour a day with them. And if he missed a day because he was traveling, he tried diligently to make that hour up when he returned. Numerous books have been written about Edwards' life, his work, his influence on American history, and his powerful professional legacy. But the legacy that Edwards would probably be the most proud of was his legacy as a father. The scholar Benjamin B. Warfield of Princeton has charted the 1,394 known descendants of Edwards. And what he found was an incredible testament to Jonathan Edwards. Of his descendants, there were 13 college presidents, 65 college professors, 30 judges, 100 lawyers, 60 physicians, 75 Army and Navy officers, 100 pastors, 60 authors of prominence, 3 United States senators, 80 public servants in other capacity, including governors and ministers of foreign country, and even 1 vice president of the United States. The story of Jonathan Edwards is an example of what some sociologists call the 5-generation rule, how a parent raises their child, the love they give, the values they teach, the emotional environment that they offer, the education they provide, influences not only their child, but 4 generations to follow. What fathers do, in other words, will reach through the next 5 generations. The example of Jonathan Edwards shows just how rich that legacy can be. The 5-generation rule works in both ways. If we fail to work at being good fathers, our neglect can plague generations. Consider the case of Max Jukes, a contemporary of Edwards. As an adult, Jukes had a drinking problem that kept him from holding a steady job. It also kept him from showing much concern for his wife and children. He would disappear sometimes for days and return drunk. He made little time for loving and instructing his children. Benjamin Warfield also charted Jukes' descendants, and he found further support to the 5-generation rule. Warfield was able to trace 540 of Jukes' ancestors. There were 60 thieves, 128 prostitutes that stayed in prostitution about an average of 15 years. There were 140 convicts, 440 alcoholics, 76 had syphilis. They cost the government $1,300,000 because of their crimes and stuff like that. Jonathan Edwards' descendants never cost the government one dime. Of course, this doesn't mean that people are simply a product of their parenting and that They are determined entirely by their ancestry. There have been many who've descended from men like Dukes and overcame great obstacles to succeed. And others have become from loving homes like Edwards only to descend into a troubled adulthood. But these are the exceptions, not the rule. What are you producing? What's the battalion that you're handing down? Isn't that an amazing story? Jonathan Edwards, a preacher of righteousness. And look at his descendants. 1,500 descendants, and not one of them was a criminal. Not one of them cost the government because his life went spiraled out of control. On the other hand, the guy who drank too much and made fun of the preacher, look at his descendants. We can create a lineage of righteousness. But you, by and large, will duplicate who you are. Make sure that you are right with God. Make sure that you are the example that you want your children to be. You are the person, very similar to Christ, that's standing in the gap for your children to stop the curse and let the blessing of righteousness flow. Amen. Now, what if, by chance, that you say, my children are grown, and I did not live the life? It's never too late. You start living the life today, and you tell your children. You know, I think children need to be told that I made a mistake. I blew it. And I don't care how old you are. It's never too late to call your children and say, guys, I wasn't a good example. But I've trusted my life with Jesus. And I'm trying to improve. And I don't want you to make the same mistakes that I have made. So I encourage you to worship the Lord. You know, one Father's Day, the Lord moved upon me. Every Father's Day, I usually get 3 cards. Actually, 4. My wife gives me 1. But one Father's Day, I thought, you know what? I'm going to write my cards this year. I'm going to write a card to each one of my sons. On Father's Day, I want to tell them, not have them tell me how special I am. I want to tell them how special they are to me. What an honor it's been to be their dad. Maybe the Lord will never tell you to do that. But I think it's worth doing. I think it's worth letting your kids know. Of all the things I'm known as, there's nothing that I love better than dad. Now Lonnie Dykus tells me there is one better. And it's called Pawpaw. Stand with me. Thank you for your attention. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that you need to make Him Savior so you can pass down the right battalion. So you can pass down the righteousness and not, instead of the ungodliness. It's never too late to change, guys. I remember 2 years ago was when Brian Thomas walked in on a Father's Day. It was his first service in this church. He gave his heart to Jesus that day, recommitted his life. And the Thomas's whole world has changed. This whole church absolutely loves these two because they've watched them transform. They watched Jesus come into their home. Are they perfect? Dear God. They're not perfect. But are they walking with Jesus? Absolutely. And you can see them constantly changing. As the Lord, as they get revelation from God, their life is 2 years old in the Lord. 2 years old. Hey, put some of you 40-year-olds to shame. It may be that you know Jesus is your Savior, but you need to make a recommitment to that standard of righteousness. You want to be like Him in every way. I'm going to pray. You pray with me. I'm going to tell you, you know me as pastor, but I feel more in this role of pastor. It's more like being a daddy than anything I've ever experienced other than being a dad. The Bible instructs us that we're not supposed to call people father. So don't start calling me Father Eric. And definitely don't call me Reverend. I hate that name. But I want to show you, I get more pride when I hear a story about someone who sat here and their life has changed. Tommy wrote me a little note yesterday, or handed it to me yesterday, and he said, when we thought about coming to Bridge of Hope, we thought it'd be like any other church, and wow, was we wrong. And God has changed our life. You can't imagine what that does to a pastor. Boy, it pumps you up. The same way we'll be like a dad when your kid looks you in the eye and says, I want to be like you. I want to be just like you. Father God, I pray for these people today. I ask, Lord, that if there's anyone here that does not know you as Savior, that from their heart they would cry out that they're a sinner and they need you to come in and forgive them of their sins, to cleanse their heart and bring your righteousness into their life. Father, it's very possible that when I talked about righteousness, all they could think is, man, that's not me. And if that's them today, I pray, Lord, that they would just call upon you to be their righteousness, to come into their life and to change them, to be their Savior and Lord. Father, I pray for every dad under the sound of my voice, and I thank you for them. By and large, when I look among these people and I see the dads in this crowd, I see men of excellence. Men that have laid their lives down for their children and their wives. Men who have sacrificed their time and their energy and even their bodies to serve their families. And Lord, they held my deepest respect. I know that's such a godliness, Lord, that you have instilled in us to be good daddies. I think of the stepdads that are here that didn't bring children into the world, but they jumped in there with both feet. And they gave their hearts and their lives to these children. They sacrificed and they worked hard for these stepchildren. And they loved them and they trained them. Father, I pray for a blessing upon their lives today. I pray that the dads would leave today with their heads held high. Not thinking that we're perfect, but thinking, Lord, thank you for choosing us. Thank you for helping us to become the dads. Lord, as I looked upon this congregation, I saw whole families here today. I saw moms and dads, and I saw kids that don't even go to church here sitting with their dads, showing the utmost respect for the sacrifices they have made. Lord, let love flow like a river today in our families. Be with us. Lord, if there's people here with needs that only you can provide, Lord, people are burdened down, I know. People are needing your grace. I ask, Holy Ghost, touch their life. Would you just take the pressure valve and just relieve some of the stress and pressure from their lives today? Would you breathe hope and life back in them? Let them know, Father, when they're overwhelmed, that they can go to the rock that's higher than them. Father, I thank you that you are our daddy and you're a good daddy. You are a father to the fatherless, and you have been so faithful to me. Lord, I love you with all my heart. I hope to live for you every day of my life and please you in every way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have a gift for you, fathers. It's called Dad's Root Beer. It's this bud's for you, buddy.